What a powerful song. I'm so thankful that we sang that today. It's been on my heart all week in the midst of what has gone on in our nation this past week. And you can go ahead and turn your Bible to Mark chapter 9, verses. We're going to focus in on verses 14 through 19 as we continue going through the book of Mark together, which is part 28. As we've gone through this gospel together, but as we think about this past week, you know, it was a tough week for our country. It really was. And just this past week, we heard of the tragic story of a young woman, a Ukrainian refugee, whose life was taken from her as she was coming home from work one evening. And literally no one on that train helped her in her moment of need. Of course, we saw the horrific assassination of Charlie Kirk, and we remembered the innocent lives that were lost on the anniversary of 9/11 this past week. And, you know, this doesn't include many recent attacks in schools and other atrocities that we've heard about and read about in the news. And we're all saddened by it. We're saddened that there's brokenness in this world and there's disregard for human life that is precious. And at the same time, we're probably angered at what has happened because we want justice to be served swiftly and to the fullest extent. Maybe we've begun to doubt God in the midst of the things that are happening. Maybe you're asking this week, God, where are you in the midst of all that's going on? And guys, we understand that as followers of Christ, we're not perfect, and unbelief is something that can creep in, even in the life of us as committed believers. We love the Lord, we love His Word, we love the church, we love the gospel, but even in the midst of everything that is going on, even unbelief can creep in our lives. And Jesus talked about unbelief in our passage this morning. And I think it's no coincidence that this is the passage that we come to today in our sermon series in Mark's gospel as we try to process all that's happening out in the world today. So let's read about it. Let's read about it. Let's break it down. Let's see what God's word has to say to us. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. Let's read it together. When they came to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and scribes disputing with them. When the crowd saw him, they were amazed and ran to greet him, and they asked him, "Why are you arguing with, what are you arguing with them about?" Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't." He replied to them, "You unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me." So they brought the boy out to him, and when the spirit saw him, it immediately threw the boy into convulsions. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening to him?" Jesus asked his father. "From childhood," he said, "and many times it has thrown him into the fire or water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can, everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the boy cried out, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was quickly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Then it came out, shrieking and throwing him into terrible convulsions. The boy became like a corpse, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus, taking him by the hand, raised him up, and he stood up. And after he'd gone into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he told them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer." And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You know, as we think about what we've already looked at in the book of Mark, previous chapters, we know that when Jesus had transfigured in front of Peter and James and John, and all that happened, you know, Peter had wanted to stay on the mountaintop, and I can understand why. It was a glorious thing, and he saw something so magnificent it was hard to even describe, and it's no wonder that he wanted to stay there. But Jesus knew that his mission was ultimately to go to the cross, and so couldn't stay up there on that mountain. God doesn't dwell on that mountain. He wanted to dwell in the hearts of people. And so Jesus and Peter and James and John came back down the mountain, and they rejoined the other disciples. And what do we see here in the passage? Well, we see that as soon as they got there, Jesus noticed the disciples are surrounded by a crowd of people, and they're arguing with the scribes, these religious leaders. And on top of that, there's this demon-possessed boy who the disciples weren't able to help in his time of need. And so I'm sure that people had heard that Jesus had power to cast out demons, and so the father had come to Jesus hoping for his son to be healed, and not being able to find Jesus in that moment, he asked the disciples to drive out the demon. And I think that's understandable. Why? Because they were closely associated with Jesus. And probably this request made sense because the disciples previously, if you remember, had been given power by Jesus to do such things as driving out demons. They returned, from this preaching tour, and as they ministered to people, they went out two by two. They had returned from a preaching tour where they demonstrated this power as they were sent out two by two. And as I look at this passage here, there's no doubt in my mind that the scribes, the religious leaders, they always wanted to catch Jesus and show that he was a fraud and a fake and not who he said he was and stuff like that. And there's no doubt in my mind that they were mocking the disciples over their failure to heal the boy. And I'm sure in their minds, the disciples' lack of success, not being able to help this boy, was an opportunity to question Jesus' authority. Now we finally got a thing where we can question Jesus. And here's what we know to be true. And we look at this story and we understand it, and we've probably all read it before, but here's a truth that we know very well as followers of Christ in the culture in which we live. Those who mock Jesus and mock his followers, what they try to do, or what they often try to do, is point out what their perceived flaws and failures are in our lives, right? They're going to try to find all the bad things. And we are bad. We're flawed people. I get that, all right? But they try to point out their perceived flaws and the failures in our lives, and they try to point out the flaws of the one that we follow, Jesus Christ. And again, in some instances, their perceptions of our flaws are based in truth. We are flawed people. We understand that. We're not perfect. We're flawed and broken people. But, Jesus is not. Amen? This is why when I read this story and I think about the disciples here and I think about our own lives, this is why we need Jesus in our failure. This is why we need Jesus in our failure. And our failures, guys, in life, and we fail, our failures in life, whether they be moral failures or relationship failures or financial failures or failures to obey God's will for our lives, when we fail, it should always drive us to Jesus. It should always drive us to Jesus. Sometimes our first reaction is to give up or quit. I failed. I failed the Lord. I failed the church. I failed my family. I'm just going to give up. I'm not worth anything. I'm just going to give up. I'm going to quit. But guys, let me just say, when failures come, and we're all going to fail, when these failures come, don't give in to that temptation. Because that's exactly what our enemy wants us to do. He wants us to give up. He wants us to grow disillusioned and not continue in doing what God wants us to do. Remember, after Jesus gave his disciples authority to drive out demons and power to heal the sick, he knew, as he was sending them out, he knew that not everyone was going to accept their message, right? What did he tell them? He said, "Shake the dust off your feet." Remember when he said that? He said, shake the dust off your feet. And so what he was meaning for them is that to keep going on no matter what, even if they thought they had failed in their ministry assignment. He said, don't give up. Shake the dust off your feet. Keep going. Because I've given you the authority. Don't give up in what I've called you to do. And so the first thing that I see here is that our failures should drive us to Jesus. I mean, after all, we understand that just becoming a follower of Christ, we have to admit our failures. Amen? We have to admit we're flawed people, that we're sinful people. We have to admit our brokenness and sinfulness to God. And guys, we always need Jesus in our failure. It's the first thing I want us to recognize. The second thing, you know, when we see terrible events happen, like we saw and learned about this past week, or when we remember tragic events like 9/11, and we've all heard it. We've all heard it. We've seen it on social media this week. We've read about it in the news. We often hear people who mock God, they mock Christians in general, and they say things like, why didn't God prevent this from happening? Or, you know, your prayers did nothing to help these innocent victims. We hear all these things being thrown out there all over the place. And maybe we're the ones who doubt God. Maybe we're the ones that doubted Him this week. And if we were, we just need to be honest about it, because God already knows our heart. Amen? We're not going to hide anything from Him. Maybe you ask, God, why did you allow these things to happen? You know, Jesus called His disciples an unbelieving generation. I mean, those are very hard words. You know, I guess they didn't believe, they didn't really believe that they could heal this boy. But maybe we're part of the unbelieving generation. Maybe these words are geared toward us. Do we believe in the midst of terrible things that happen that God is still in control? Do we really believe that? And the fact that Jesus called His disciples an unbelieving generation, these were hard words. I mean, this wasn't pretty. These were difficult words that I'm sure cut to the bone, to the very bone of the disciples that day, but it's what they needed to hear in that moment. You unbelieving generation. As I thought about that, I was thinking about faith and why it's important. We talk about faith all the time, and we sing about faith, and we're saved by grace through faith. I mean, it's something that we talk about all the time. But here's a question. How much faith do we need when we perceive things are not as they should be? When the world is falling down around us, or we're perceiving to fall down around us, how much faith do we need when we perceive that things are not as they should be? Or how much faith do we need when we want to see God moving among us? Do we need a lot of faith? How much is enough? How much is too little? Well, we don't really need that much, because Jesus said the faith of a mustard seed will be sufficient, back over in Matthew chapter 17. So we don't need a lot of faith, but does our faith need to be perfect? That's another question to ask. Does our faith need to be perfect? Well, obviously no, because we're flawed people and we're not perfect people. But here's the thing that I want us to understand as we think about what's going on in our society right now. The key is not the size or depth of our faith, but in the direction of our faith. Where is our faith directed? The key is not how powerful our faith is, but who our faith is in. Notice the story here. The father in our passage had a faith that wasn't perfect either, was it? I mean, notice what he said there. He said, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Maybe he doubts. If Jesus, if you can do anything, would you go ahead and do it, you know? Maybe he had doubts, but at least he was looking in the right direction, right? He was looking to Jesus. He was asking the right person for help. And what did Jesus say? If you can, or basically, are you doubting that I can do this? Everything is possible for the one who believes. And I love the Father's response here. I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. Help me in my unbelief. Guys, was there ever a more honest answer than that? I'm having trouble believe Jesus, but help me. Help me in my unbelief. He was essentially saying, I know my faith is weak, but I trust in you, Jesus. I trust in you. I know my faith is weak. Please help me in my unbelief. And I think all of us can identify with this man. But when we get to the point where we can be honest about how inadequate we are, this is when God can really work in our lives. We're all faced with difficult things in life. We have people here this morning that are hurting, that are going through difficult things, stressful, uncertainties, things like that. We're all faced with difficult things, and these things cause us to doubt. And we want to have faith in God's provision, but sometimes what we're going through, it's so hard, it just seems to wipe out the little bit of faith that we have. At this point, we need help. We need help. So here's what we need to do. We need to ask God to equip us with the faith that we need in the difficult moments. I mean, as you look at this passage here, could it be that our faith comes from God? Our faith comes from God. Could it be that His work in our lives enables us to believe and obey Him? I think this passage seems to say yes. Because after the man asked for help in his unbelief, Jesus did the miracle. He healed his boy. So I say all this to say this, come to this point here, and to say that we are allowed to ask God for what we need. When we have doubts, we're allowed to ask God for more faith. When we don't feel like obeying God, I don't feel like doing this today. I don't feel like doing what you've called me to do. When we don't feel like going on and doing what God has called us to do, you know what we can do? We can ask Him to help us obey. We don't have to do it in our own power. Be honest with Him. Lord, I don't feel like doing this today. Would you help me? When we see things happen in our society, innocent people dying, believers being persecuted, it's okay to ask God, why are you letting these things happen? You know what? God is big enough to handle that. He's big enough to handle the hard questions that you and I have. But here's the thing, guys. We have to trust in His response. Even if we don't understand, or even if we don't agree, we have to trust. The greatest thing that we can do when we see injustices happening, such as we've seen recently, the only thing that we can do is what this father did. Point our faith in the direction of Jesus and ask Him to increase our faith in Him no matter what. Things like this should drive us to Jesus. Remember what Job did when he went through all of his stuff? We all know the things that he went through, the loss that he had in his life and the painful sores and all that. When he literally lost everything, what does the Bible say? That Job fell to the ground and he worshiped the Lord. He didn't understand everything that was going on, but he knew there was the Lord, and he put his faith and his trust in the direction of God and trusted him in the difficult moments. We need Jesus in our unbelief. The last thing I want to share with us this morning, go ahead and go to that next slide if you will, is we need Jesus in our weakness. When the disciples asked, why couldn't we drive it out in reference to the demon, what did Jesus say? He said, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer. Some versions add in prayer and fasting. Mine just says by prayer. I think it depends on the manuscripts and all that stuff. But basically, he's saying, when you want to see things happen such as this, it all begins with prayer. And Jesus was saying this to his disciples. Basically, he was saying, in your weakness and ability, I want you to know that prayer equals power. You guys were inadequate in and of yourselves, but this happens through the power of prayer. That's how it happens. Basically, he was saying, do you believe in the power of prayer? And Jesus is basically saying, when it comes to spiritual battles, when we rely on our own strength, when we rely on our own pride or our own self-sufficiency, you know what? We're going to lose the battle every time. But when we call upon the name of Jesus in our weakness, that's when we have power. Amen? You know, here's what prayer does. Prayer helps us put our faith where it belongs, on Jesus' power. Amen? Jesus challenged his disciples on the importance of believing in him as the one who can accomplish what would otherwise be impossible. They were weak, but he reminds them, I'm strong. I'm strong. And we see in the Gospels that Jesus himself spent quite a bit of time in prayer with his Heavenly Father. He realized that the strength of God is what he needed to accomplish his mission. And this was Jesus, the Son of God, the God in the flesh. He realized that without the strength of God, he was not going to be able to accomplish what God's mission was for his life, ultimately to go to the cross. And guys, as we read the Gospels, understand that Jesus was a man of prayer. If Jesus recognized the importance of prayer and the importance of God's power, how much more do you think we should focus on it and engage in it? Because we're not Jesus. But how many times is prayer the last thing we go to? We try to figure it all out. And then we're like, well, I guess I ought to pray about it. Prayer is what we should do first. Prayer equals power. Because we're weak people. And we need Jesus in our weakness. You know, it's no secret that you and I fail. It's no secret that we struggle with unbelief. It's no secret that we are weak in the faith. This is why we need Jesus, amen? Because he takes up the slack in all these areas, and he makes us into who he wants us to be. And this is who he wants us to be, all right? Listen to me. He wants us to be powerful, Holy Spirit-filled disciples who can do what he's called us to do. That's who we are. Will you allow him to strengthen you today? Well, I'm here to tell you, if you ask him, he will. Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of invitation in just a minute, and maybe you need to ask him for strength. Maybe you've been that doubter this week. You've had unbelief. You felt weak. You just need to drive yourself to Jesus. Not walk to Jesus. You need to run to Jesus today. Because he's the one that's able to help you. Not our government, not some politician, not some Yahoo that says something on Facebook or Twitter. Jesus. Drive yourself to Him. He wants to help you. Maybe today you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time. Maybe you've never come to a point in your life where you've truly made Jesus your Lord and Savior. If that's a decision you need to make today, then here's what you need to do. First of all, admit you're a sinner. We're weak, broken, vile people who have sin in our life that separate us from God. And that's not fun to talk about, and it's not very pleasant, but it's the truth. And we need to admit that. But here's the good news. We can ask for forgiveness, and turn away from our sins, and Jesus will forgive us. He'll forgive us because of what He's done on the cross, and we have to believe in that. We have to believe that Jesus is who He said He is, that He died, He was buried, He rose again. That's the gospel. Believe in what He's done for you, the provision that He's made for you, and then make a commitment. Commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's your Savior, yes, because He's forgiven you of your sins, but you also have to make Him your Lord. That means He's your boss, and you're going to follow Him and do what He says and go where He says and follow His lead and read His word and obey His word. Make Him the Lord of your life. Maybe that's the decision you need to make today. You know, as Andrew comes and leads us in his song of invitation, right where you stand, you can say a simple prayer of faith. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, forgive me. I want to turn away from this life that I've been living. I believe in what You've done for me on the cross. Today, I commit my life to You as Savior and Lord. You can say a simple prayer of faith right where you are, and the Holy Spirit will come live and dwell in your life and change you forever. If you need help with that, I'll be here at the front. We'll go through it together. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. Be willing to do that. I'll be here at the front. We'll pray about anything, or we meet sometime this week, whatever we need to do. But I'm asking you, whatever God is doing in your heart, make that commitment to Him. But let us know. We always say, fill out the Connect card in front of you. Let us know what you're going through. Drop it in the offering box on your way out, or go online, connect with us that way. Click the Connect link on our website. Share with us what's going on so we can help you in your spiritual journey. Don't go through this journey alone. You have people here that love you and will help you. All right, let's pray, and then we'll let the Holy Spirit work. Father, we thank You today for what You're doing in our midst. We thank You for this story, as that when we have unbelief, You will help us. And I pray that we would just remember that we are weak, but Lord, You make us strong through prayer. Father, I'm thankful that when we fail, You can pick us up, give us a second chance, and You still love us. Father, these are words of comfort to us today. And I pray that we would be comforted in them. And Lord, we invite You this morning to have Your way in us. Work in Your people. You have our attention and You have our heart. Have Your way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.